Dear Father in heaven, we come to you now once again at this time where we will look into your word. Lord, may your word be a lamp unto our feet. May it be a light unto our path. Father, you give us your word, as Paul says in Corinthians, to teach us about Christ, and that Christ must be proclaimed, Christ and him crucified. And so, Lord, we pray that that would come out in this message, the importance of Christ's death, that he sacrificed himself to make atonement for us, to redeem us, so that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, be with him who speaks. Help him to make your word clear to the people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So our scripture reading this evening is from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 17. And our main text is verses 24 through 27. But to give us context, we're going to start reading at verse 22. So Matthew chapter 17, and beginning at verse 22. And what you're about to hear is the very word of God. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. And when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." And thus far, the reading of God's word. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes the way that pastors choose what they're going to preach on is that they will choose a book of the Bible and then go all the way through that book. And that's a good practice, and it helps us to understand God's word well, and one passage kind of builds upon another. But I have not really been able to do that since I am not just in one church. But what I've been doing then in my preaching is I've been following the life of Peter. Maybe I've said this to you before, because Peter is a person that many of us can really relate to. He's a person who really loves the Lord, but he's also a person who blows it sometimes. And he's a person who says odd things at times. Well, so then we come to this passage this evening, which is a rather strange passage, it may seem. And some people look at this message and they think that the main message of this passage is that we don't need to pay our taxes. And if that was the message that I would give to you tonight, I'm sure it would certainly capture your attention. And while I'm going to tell you that's not the main message of this passage, I do need to say, too, God's word does instruct us to submit to the governing authorities. And so I'm afraid you must pay your taxes. But it does make us wonder, well, what is then the main message of this text? And at first glance, it seems to be talking to us about taxes. But I think there is a deeper truth here, a truth that also is right in line with the main message of God's word. And that is that Jesus has come to pay the ransom, to redeem God's people, to make atonement for them, and to make them right with God. And so as we work through the passage this evening, we'll divide the sermon into three points again. And so the first point is we'll look at the context, but to kind of make it fit with the others, we're going to say that it's the payment's debut. And then the second point is the payment is demanded. And then the final third point is that the payment is delivered. So as we begin then, it's always good to look at the context. Why did the author place this story where he did? And what's happened just before this that's leading up to this story? Well, if we would go backward a little bit in Matthew, go to chapter 16, and we see that in Matthew 16, that's where Peter makes his great confession of Christ, that Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus goes on to teach his disciples of what it means to come after him, that a person must deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. And soon after that, Jesus takes three of his disciples up onto a mountain. And there he shows his three disciples his glory. And we call this event the Transfiguration. Well, then, after the Transfiguration, Jesus comes down from the mountain and they rejoin with the other disciples. And they're coming back into Galilee. And it's at this time that they're coming toward Galilee that Jesus begins to talk to his disciples about what is soon going to happen to him. And so we read about that in verse 22 and 23, that Jesus says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised up on the third day." Now, this is the second time that Jesus is predicting his death. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus first predicted that he would be crucified and that he would be killed and also raised on the third day. And in Matthew 16, Jesus is showing the necessity of his death. And now here in Matthew 17, Jesus once again says that he is going to be delivered up and killed and raised on the third day. In chapter 17, Jesus is showing the certainty of his death. And so then when the disciples heard this, it says that they were distressed, that they were grieved, deeply grieved. But why, you may wonder? After all, Jesus said that he was going to rise again on the third day. Didn't the disciples hear that? Well, clearly, they don't understand what Jesus meant. They perhaps were understanding Jesus' words in the same way that Martha did when her brother Lazarus died. And Jesus came up to Martha and he said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha didn't quite understand, and she said to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha wasn't looking toward Lazarus rising again very soon. She was looking further off to that final resurrection. And the disciples, they're perhaps understanding Jesus' words in that same way. And so they don't really understand what Jesus is saying, and therefore they are grieved. They're grieved over that thought that Jesus will no longer be with them. The disciples are deeply distressed that Jesus, their beloved teacher, will no longer be in their midst. Matthew knew that feeling of sadness and sorrow very well, for he was one of those disciples. So Matthew and the other disciples, they are in need of comfort. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought, and we'll come back to it a little bit later. But for now, let's start looking at our story about the taxes. Now, one thing to note here is that Matthew is the only gospel writer to include this story about the temple tax. Mark and Luke, they also record Jesus' prediction that he is going to be delivered up and be killed and rise again. But it's only Matthew who follows that prediction of Jesus. He follows it up with this story about the temple tax. Now, why do you suppose that is? Some people would say, well, it's because Matthew used to be a tax collector. And so naturally, logically, Matthew would be interested in taxes. There's some truth to that. But I think there's something more. That this passage fits with the overall theme that Matthew has in his gospel. In Matthew's gospel, he makes extensive use of the concept of fulfillment, and he presents the theme that in his gospel that God's covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so let's keep looking into this passage then and see what Jesus was teaching his disciples and what he's teaching us. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they're coming back into Capernaum. That Capernaum has been kind of Jesus' headquarters during much of his ministry. Peter owned a home in Capernaum, so did Matthew. And so as our story opens, then they're entering into Capernaum, and what happens? The collectors of the 2 drachma tax approach Peter, perhaps because he's a leader of the group. They approach Peter and they ask, does not your teacher pay the 2 drachma tax? Now, a key to understanding this passage is understanding that 2 drachma tax. Now, Matthew, his first audience would have been first century Jews, and they would have understood very well what Matthew was talking about. But as I look out into the congregation, none of you looks old enough to be a first century Jew. So allow me to explain. This tax was not a civil tax. That is, it was not a tax imposed by the Roman government. The Roman government did have taxes on the people, and they would have Jews be the tax collectors for that civil tax. And so these Jews, or publicans, they had sold themselves out to the Roman government. And they would go up to the people collecting money and give some of it to Rome and put some of it into their own pockets. And these Jews then, these Jewish tax collectors, they were despised by the other Jewish people. But these are not the kind of tax collectors that Matthew is talking about here in Matthew 17. Matthew is talking about a different kind of tax, this 2 drachma tax, or sometimes it's called the di-drachma tax. It was a tax that was established centuries before by God during the time of Moses. I invite you to open up your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 30. Go to Exodus chapter 30, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 16. And this describes for us the establishment of this 2 drachma temple tax. So, Exodus 30, beginning at verse 11. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as a contribution to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel. When you give the contribution to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves, you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the sons of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So the contribution here, or this tax, it was imposed on those who were 20 years old or older. It was to be a half shekel for everyone. It didn't matter if you were rich or you were poor. And it was first imposed as a once-in-your-lifetime type tax. But things kind of changed over time, and it became a tax that was due once a year. Another thing that changed was the amount. When Israel came back from their exile, then Nehemiah thought that a half shekel would be too much, so he reduced it to a third of a shekel. But again, over time, things changed, and so by the time of Christ, it's gone back to being a half shekel that was due once per year. Now, the shekel, that's Jewish coinage. But what Matthew's talking about in his gospel is a drachma, which is Greek coinage. And a drachma was basically equal to a Roman denarius. And both a drachma and a denarius was equivalent to a man's average wage, daily wage. And so this 2 drachma tax was basically what it would take a man to work 2 days to earn. And that was then the payment that was demanded of Peter. But now, as we read through Exodus 30, did you notice a few key words? It talks about a ransom and an atonement that's being made. That the word used for ransom can also be that it is a redemption price. It's the price of a life. It is a satisfaction. And so the purpose of paying this tax was so that there would be no plague among them. And now a plague, that was a sign of God's judgment and God's wrath. So paying this tax put off God's judgment and wrath. And so then paying this tax was a ransom. It was making an atonement. That's what was needed to bring people into a right relationship with God. It was needed to reconcile people to God. And the tax, or the contribution, Exodus tells us, was to go for the service of the tent of meeting. It was to go then to the priest, who would carry out their work of making sacrifices and interceding for the people. That's how it was used in Moses' time. And then in the time of Christ, it was used for the service of the temple, for the service and the maintenance of the temple. But so it was still the same thing. It went toward that work of the priests who were offering sacrifices and interceding. And so then as we come into our story, Jesus' disciples, they're just arriving into Capernaum. And one of the first things that happens as they arrive is these tax collectors come and they're asking Peter, does not your teacher pay the 2 drachma tax, that temple tax? And this tax, it was usually due in the middle, what we would consider the middle of March. But Jesus and the disciples, they've been traveling around, and so this tax is now 6 months overdue. And they ask Peter the question, and typical of Peter, he just blurts out an answer without really thinking about what he's saying. And so Peter says, yes. The Greek word that's used there is the word nigh. Nigh is an emphatic yes. So in essence, Peter is saying, yes, of course he pays his taxes. His conversation with those tax collectors, it apparently took place outside. For it says, then Peter then went into the house, and he was going to talk to Jesus about this tax. But Jesus is one step ahead of Peter, because he is all-knowing. And he says to Peter, Simon, what do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? Now again, we need to put ourselves into a first century Jewish mindset. In our own world, everyone has to pay taxes. Even the president and his family needs to pay taxes. But in this first century, Jesus is talking about a time where there is a monarchy, a single ruler, be that a king or an emperor. And so this was an individual then who was at the top of the pile, so to speak. And he would tax those under him in order to support his kingdom and to support his family. And so Jesus asked Peter, would a king of this earth demand payment of taxes from his own family or from strangers? Well, you don't need to be an Albert Einstein to figure this one out. And even Peter could get the answer. It would be from others. It would be silly for a king to tax his son only to just give that money back to him so he could live off of it. At that time, a king would not collect taxes from his family. He collected taxes for his family. And so Peter, therefore, gives Jesus the right answer, from others. And Jesus then responds, then the sons are free or exempt. Now, many people, they would love it if this passage would just stop right here, because they think then this passage is teaching that a child of God does not need to pay any taxes. After all, they reason, they are children of God, they are children of the King, and therefore they are exempt. And they may further reason that this world is not their home, that they are citizens of another country, of another place, and so they don't need to pay the taxes of this world. That's just for the citizens of this world. Just like if I would go to Papua New Guinea, I wouldn't have to pay the same taxes that a citizen of Papua New Guinea would. But the passage does not stop right there. And Matthew isn't telling us this because he wants to teach us about taxes. Jesus is declaring his deity here. He is making a statement that he is the Son of God. After all, whose temple was it? God's. Who is the ruler of that temple? God is. And Jesus is clearly saying that he is exempt. And so Jesus is saying that he is God's son. The temple tax was established to pay a ransom, to pay a debt, to redeem and to make atonement. It was established in the Old Testament to reconcile people who were at enmity with God and bring them back into a relationship with the Lord. But Jesus was not at enmity with God. His relationship with the Father was not broken. It was not in need of redemption or reconciliation. And therefore, no ransom needed to be paid. Christ did not have to pay a price, but he did anyway. He voluntarily paid the price that was needed to make atonement, to bring people into a right relationship with God. He paid not only for himself, which wasn't needed, but he paid for others, which was needed. So do you see what's going on here? The context of verses 22 and 23 is important. Remember I said, hold on to that. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be delivered up into the hands of men and that they would kill him. Jesus also said he would rise from the dead, but the disciples didn't really understand that. And so Jesus' prophetic words greatly distressed the disciples. They were saddened and grieved over what Jesus said, and they were in need of comfort. Matthew was in need of comfort, and so are all of us. Jesus said that he would be delivered into the hands of men. When Mark and Luke record this, they talk about that Jesus would be betrayed by men. And I'm sure all of the disciples wondered, who would betray Jesus? And as we see a little later in the Gospels, each one of them realized that each one of them was capable of betraying Jesus. And so each one of them asked Jesus, is it I, Lord? Is it I who would betray you? And if we're honest with ourselves, we too must admit that we are capable and have betrayed Jesus. Each one of us is born with a sinful nature, prone to hate God and our neighbor. We read in Romans that none of us is righteous. No, not one. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have that debt where the ransom needs to be paid. We need one who can redeem us, who can make atonement for us, and who can make us right with God. So this temple tax, this pointed to the need for an intercessor to come. It pointed to the need for the redemption that needed to be made in order for a person to be made right with God. Matthew is showing us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is that person who fulfills that need. That's the theme that runs throughout Matthew's gospel, that Christ is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was pointing to. Jesus' suffering and his death that he foretold about to his disciples, that would be the fulfillment of that purpose for the temple tax, of the ransom that had to be paid, and the atonement that needed to be made. And so this story in Matthew chapter 17, it shows us how Jesus is voluntarily submitting himself to paying the price of the atonement. Jesus himself was not needing to be reconciled unto God, but he was willing to make the payment that was demanded in order to redeem others. And John Calvin, as he writes about this, he once said that Christ, by paying tribute of his own account, declared his subjection, as he had taken upon himself the form of a servant, but at the same time showed, both by words and by miracle, that it was not by obligation or necessity, but by a free, voluntary submission, that he had reduced himself so low that the world looked upon him as nothing more than one of the common people. So Calvin He is simply echoing the words of Paul that we find in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says that Christ existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And therefore, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in our story, Christ pays the price by supplying a coin to pay the tax. But that's all a picture of Christ providing the payment by supplying his life, laying down his life so that the atonement could be made. But then we may wonder, well, what about this whole part of finding a coin in the mouth of a fish? Why such a strange tale? Why such a strange way to get money? I mean, it does show that Jesus is the one who provides the payment. But why a coin in the mouth of a fish? I mean, Jesus is all powerful. He could have just snapped his fingers and there would be a coin, or like a magician, have a coin all of a sudden appear. One time when I was serving with the cadets, we had a magician come and do a show for the cadets. And there was a kid sitting right in front of me. And the magician comes up to him and he reaches behind the kid's ear and he pulls out a coin, just like that. Well, that was all sleight of hand, of course. But Jesus could have made a coin appear. He could have just reached into his pocket and pulled out a coin. Or he could have said to Peter and his comrades, go out into the boat and go fishing. And you're going to catch a bunch of fish and then sell those fish. And that will provide enough money to pay the tax for all of us. But that's not what Jesus did. He tells Peter to go to the sea. He doesn't designate a specific spot. He just says, go to the sea, throw out a line or a hook. He doesn't talk about bait at all. Just throw out the line. And the first fish that you catch, it's going to have, well, in some versions it says a stater in its mouth. And a stater that was equal to 4 drachmas. So it was just enough to pay the price, the tax, for Jesus and for Peter. So why do you think Jesus did it like that? Well, one thing I want you to realize is for Peter to go out and do this was going to take faith. Peter needed to believe exactly what Jesus said and do what Jesus told him to do in order for this ransom to be paid. And God had often delivered his people in a way similar to this in the Old Testament. Think a little bit about how he delivered the people of Israel from the Egyptians. With his mighty acts, he brought them out of Egypt, and the people of Israel came up to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are right there behind them. They feel like they're stuck. And what does God do? He could have just snapped his fingers and boom, the Israelites are on the other side of the Red Sea. But no, he sends a strong wind that blows the sea back, and the people have to move forward in faith and cross the dry ground going through the Red Sea. They had to go forward in faith. They're having to walk across. That doesn't take away at all from the fact that it's all by God's power and might that the people are saved. But they did have to go forward in faith. And just like with Noah, the book of Hebrews tells us that Noah built the ark by faith. Now, it's not that God needed any help to save Noah. And yet God told Noah to build that ark so that he could be saved from that global flood. And so in the same way now, Peter had to go forward in faith. He had to take hold of the promise of Jesus that Jesus was providing the payment for the atonement, the ransom, to be paid. And so my questions for you this evening, beloved, is, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing in his word and in his promises that he has paid the price for you? The ransom has been paid. The atonement has been made. You can be free from that burden of debt that is owed. You don't have to grieve over the burden of your sin any longer. Find the comfort that only Christ can give. For it tells us in his word, whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. All you need to do is come unto him with a believing heart. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to be our Redeemer. Thank you that Jesus came to pay the price. At great cost to himself, it cost him his life. But Lord, we thank you for your wondrous love, and that you loved us so much that you were willing to have your Son go through that so that atonement could be made. Lord, we pray that our lives then might reflect gratitude to you for all that you have done for us, for paying that price. Lord, may we show our thanksgiving to you through our words, our thoughts, and our deeds, to show appreciation that Jesus has paid the price. He has paid it all. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.